Roadrunner. I just want to make you aware that we have a Roadrunner that lives right over there, and he thinks he owns the place, and hopefully you'll get to see him. I have seen him with a snake in his mouth, and so I think this area is snake-free, hopefully, due to the Roadrunner. But anyway, isn't it beautiful here? We are so blessed to have this property. And like Greg keeps saying, we just need to pray God will provide us an outdoor temple area here that we can use whenever the virus comes, because that way nothing can slow us down. But this morning, I have the awesome responsibility and also the scary responsibility of talking to you about marriage. And the title of my message is Marriage Done Right. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 33. And one of the things that is just crazy to me, do you know that we require more from a 16-year-old getting a driver's license than we do from two adults getting married for life? I mean, if you get a driver's license and you're a kid, you have to take a test, right? Listen, that's important. I'm glad we do that. But I can't imagine the way we've handled marriage. And the way we've handled marriage is a lot of times in the church, well, you just get married, like that picture. You just get married and everything's going to be happily ever after. Let me tell you what, I love my wife. Wouldn't trade her for anything. But marriage is a lot of work. And it's meant to be something that is life-changing for the better, not bad. And we come here this morning from all different situations. Some of us had never been married but would like to get married. Some of us have been married a long time but never really enjoyed it. There's some who are thinking about getting married. There's some who are thinking about getting divorced. I mean, there's some who have been divorced thinks, I will never get married again. And that always makes me sad too, because I believe that when you do it right, it's a blessing. But it's not easy. And the amazing thing is God's Word has all kinds of instructions how to do marriage correctly. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is how to do marriage correctly. And I'm going to have to use a word in a little bit that all you ladies are going to probably go, the word submission. But I'm hoping to open your eyes to understand it a little more enjoyable. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. It says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we looked at this verse last week, but the thing I want you to understand is Paul is commanding us as Christians. He's not talking about marriage yet, but in verse 21, he is commanding all Christians need to live in submission to each other. In other words, when you're part of a church, you're connected, you're interconnected. And we have one leader, we have one boss, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the head. And so in verse 21, we saw last week that every single one of us are called to be filled. That word filled means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then we see In verse 22, he's going to talk about if you're filled with the Spirit, here's how it's going to affect your marriage. And then next week, he's going to talk about if you're filled with the Spirit, here is how it's going to affect your family. And then he's going to talk about the next week, if you're filled with the Spirit, how it's going to affect you on the job. Because being Spirit-filled is not some emotional experience that Christians have. Being Spirit-filled means that you have submitted to the Holy Spirit that lives within you and given Him total control of your life. And so this morning, we're going to look, if you're Spirit-filled, here's what He wants you to do in your marriage. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's marriage done right. But we got to begin by talking about marriage done wrong. Because the majority of Americans haven't necessarily done marriage correctly, and many of them end up in divorce, and that's a terrible thing. And here's some examples of marriage done wrong. I've seen this. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've seen everything under the sun. And there are some marriages that husbands and wives talk ugly about each other. I remember my first church, and I was there, and a couple, they didn't just talk ugly to each other, they would talk ugly to each other, especially the wife, in front of other people. And I remember standing there one time, and she talked about her husband being fat, and I was like, I would never say anything negative about my wife, but they're divorced now, by the way, but they spoke ugly to each other, and that's just not the way it's supposed to be. Another example of marriage done wrong is when the couple lives in continual anger. How many of you remember the show Everybody Loves Raymond? Everybody, you remember the mom and dad? It's just they were always angry at each other. There are some people that are unhappily married for life and are proud of it. But that's not God's plan. That's not what being spirit-filled is supposed to be about. And then there's those marriages where they're married, but they never do anything together. Listen, I was 27 in that picture, and I was tired of being single. I wanted to get married to do some things with my wife, my girlfriend. I was tired of being alone. I was tired of being the fifth wheel or, the extra player. But there are a lot of people that they're married, but they're never together. I don't get that. Another one is a marriage based on abuse. You're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding. A lot of people, they have physical abuse and emotional abuse and sexual abuse. And if you're in one of those relationships, You need to get help. You need to get out of it. God does not call you to live in an abusive relationship. That's not biblical. And then there are those that are married, and please don't do this, who put their children before their spouse. Listen, counselors will tell you the best thing to do for your kids is to love your spouse. The best thing for kids is a good marriage. And yet I've seen it so many times, where the kids are more important than the spouse. It should never be that way. Now, with grandkids, we're having to fight that problem because it's tough. Man, those grandkids, the power of a grandkid's stronger than a kid. And then there's, they don't value each other. Listen, if you don't see your spouse as the greatest gift from God, you don't value your spouse like you should. And there are people who just don't value their spouse. There are those that are married but have absolutely no teamwork. You know, marriage is teamwork. And we need to understand how important it is to work as a team. And then the last one that I've... Well, not the last one. Next to the last one. Then there's those that are married that leave God totally out of their marriage. You know, you get married, but that God stuff, that's not part of marriage. No, He invented marriage. And then the final one that I saw that gives us such a bad view of, I had a girlfriend in high school, and her dad was, how can I say it, he believed in submission, he commanded submission. We went to these biblical conferences on submission, and I'll never forget how in their house, everybody waited on Dad. Dad didn't do anything. He was I'll never forget sitting there at the dinner table with him. And when he needed his tea refilled, he'd just tap on the cup. And either his wife would scramble or his daughter would scramble to fill up the tea. And I'd never seen anything like that. And he always talked about submission, and his wife needed to be submissive, and I went home and told my dad about it, and he just looked at me and he said, "Son, that's crazy." And I agree. Well, he was a contractor and she ended up leaving him for the plumber. And I think the only reason is because the plumber was nice to her. You see, the reason we have such a bad view of submission is because of the abuse of it. You submit all the time. How many of you have a job? You have to submit to someone. If you play a sport, you have to submit. If you're part of an organization, you have to submit. If you're a Christian, you have to what? Submit. And it's not that I love submitting to Christ, but why is it this word is such an ugly word to us? I don't really know. But I do know there's a lot of wrong ways to do it. Let's look at the right way to do it. Now, I've changed the wording on this because I know the word submission is such an ugly, ugly word for so many. Here's what a wife needs to be. A wife needs to be a team player. Being a team player is being submissive. You're on a team. You understand the structure of the team. And the interesting thing is that I started with verse 21 of this passage because we're all commanded to be in submission to one another. And what Paul does here, he talks about wives and how that looks for wives. Then he'll talk to husbands about how submission should look for husbands. Because we as husbands are also to submit to our wives in a special way. But the interesting thing, and I know you're just dying to have a little Greek, in verse 21, we find the command to submit. But in verse 22, and many of your Bibles will point this out, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, in the Greek, there's not the word submit. It's borrowed, and you do that in Greek, from verse 21. Here's another interesting thing about, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Here's the interesting thing. It's not a command. And the other interesting thing is that it's in the middle voice in the Greek. We don't have that in the English, but in the middle voice in the Greek means it's voluntary. In other words, Paul is saying, wives, choose to submit to your husband. It's a choice, and he says, choose to submit to your husband as to the Lord. And this word submission that causes us so much pain is a word that means the opposite of being in control. It's the opposite of self-assertion. It's the opposite of an independent spirit. Getting married is not getting independent. It's getting on a team. And if you are submissive, it's the desire to get along with one another. It's not to be a problem maker. It's to be satisfied with less than what is due you. So when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, what he's really saying is get on your husband's team. And in the scripture, I believe, most it's plainly pointed out, and this is a problem, that not only are wives to submit to their husbands, but here's the kicker, husbands are called to be the spiritual leaders of their family. He says you are to submit to your husbands, but then he goes on to talk about how husbands are the head of their wives. Now, that word head means leadership, basically. It means who leads. It's one who sets the pace. And one of the things Paul is saying is, wives, submit to your husbands as the spiritual leader of your family. Now, you say, why did God choose to have men be the spiritual leaders of their family? Here's my answer. I have no clue. But he did. They're to be the head, the spiritual leader. Now, some of you ladies are saying, well, if they're the head, then I'm not as valuable. No, that's not what the scripture teaches. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 3:28, Paul said this, there is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave or free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no division. Men definitely doesn't love men more than women. And God loves all of us the same, whether male or female, whether we're free or slaves, or He loves us all the same. So it brings me to the question, why did Paul, in this situation, have to us to submit to their husbands? Don't you wonder why did he speak that to the wives and not to the men? Well, here's what a lot of people think. There's no way to prove it. But in that time that Paul wrote to these Christians, male and female, there was this law called the law of the father. And in marriage, guess who had all the power? The husband. Do you know, according to that law, when a child was born, the husband would choose whether the child would live or die? The husband had all the power. No other way to put it, but the woman was considered property. That's terrible. That's not Jesus. That's culture. So Paul comes along and he says, hey, listen, these ladies are free Christ. And many of the scholars think that a lot of those women thought, well, hey, I'm free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do anymore. I'm in charge of myself and blah, 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 blah. And they had a problem. Because you can't have a good marriage if you don't have a team. Can you? Listen, how many of you watched The Last Dance with Michael Jordan and all? Scott, anybody love basketball like I do? Julie and I watched it. It was fascinating to me. But here's what, at the end of the day, here's the reason Michael Jordan and the Bulls were so good. It wasn't just because of Michael Jordan, was it? There was a guy from Hamburg, Arkansas named Scottie Pippen, who may have been the second best player in the entire NBA. He was incredible. And then there was this weird kid from Dallas, Texas, who went to southeastern Oklahoma, which was right across the Red River from where I grew up, that was named Dennis Rodman. Now, regardless of what you think about Dennis Rodman was an incredible defensive player. He literally dominated the defense. The reason the Chicago Bulls were so good is because of those three made up most of the team. They had two other people out there, and they were good too, but it was those three together, offense, and defense, that made them so good. It was a team effort. Listen, Michael Jordan could have been good at any team, but the team might not have been good. And let me tell you, marriage is teamwork. You can't do it by yourself. It is a joint thing. It's something where God says, hey, listen, wives, you need to get on the same team with your husband. And I also believe he's saying, husbands, you guys need to lead your families. I can't think of anything more important in our culture than for men to be spiritual leaders. The number one complaint I've heard my entire ministry from women is my husband is not the spiritual leader of our family. Well, let me just talk about that for a second, because I've heard that in every state and every church that I've ever been a part of. Let me tell you my theory. You know why many men are not spiritual leaders in their family? Because they never saw it in their family. How do you become something you've never seen? And I think it's tragic, but a lot of guys grew up with a dad who was a great dad, but he was not a spiritual leader. And it's hard to become something that you've never seen. Here's another reason. A lot of men grew up with the idea that the only thing that was required from them to be a good dad is a paycheck. As long as you have a job and bring home the cash, that's all that's needed. That's not good. But that's the way a lot. And here's the third thing. The church is not done a very good job at helping men see what a spiritual leader is and does. I mean, the church will talk about marriage, but you know, sometimes men need to get together and talk about what it means to be a spiritual leader, because I have discovered that most men don't know. And that leads me to the next thing. Tomorrow night at 6 o'clock at the Family Life Center, we're going to start a men's discipleship group. This is not an in-depth Bible study of how to understand a book of the Bible. What it's going to be about is how to be a disciple of Christ, how to make disciples of Christ. Because listen, guys, the only thing that God ever called us to do is make disciples. And if you make disciples, you make a good church. But what is that? Are you a disciple? You know, do you know what that means? That's all we're, it's going to be practical. It's going to be personal. There's no pressure. But we're going to talk about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you learn how to follow Christ, you'll learn how to be a spiritual leader in your family. And we'll talk about it, not every week. So the invitation, come tomorrow night at 6. No pressure. But the church hasn't helped husbands. Now here's another thing I've learned. Some husbands do want to be the spiritual leader, but guess what? The wife wants to be the leader. I will say that's a problem. You can't. Can you have two leaders? You can't. Not in any organization does two leaders really work. You can't have two Michael Jordans. Michael Jordan was enough of a problem as it is. He wanted the ball every time. So a lot of times wives, they don't want their husbands to lead. But then the other thing, through the years, I've asked Christian wives, when we're talking about spiritual leadership, they all say, they'll go, I want a spiritual leader. And I'll go, okay, tell me what that looks like. I've never had one describe one yet. They'll go, well, you know. Well, no, I don't know. Tell me, if your husband's to be a spiritual leader, what does that mean? And that's okay not to know, because then you figure out what it means. Listen, sometimes, men, you need to ask your wives, what do you need from me? Help me understand how to be a better leader. And trust me, I know. If you ask, they'll tell you. Now, I'm going to share Julie and me right now. My wife and I'm 61. How many years we've been married? That was the first mistake, was not to write that down. How many years?
Yeah.
34. We've been married 34 years. And I'm the spiritual leader, and she is submissive. Now, what that doesn't mean is that I don't tell her what to do. What it does mean, I don't ever make a decision without her input and approval. I didn't come here until she approved it. She was telling me I needed to come here. And I said, are you sure? It's a small town. No, we need to be here. I'll never forget that. She has power. Let me tell you what, I wouldn't make a major decision in the ministry without her 100% approval. Because I know as a leader, if she's not in on the deal, I'm dead, right, guys? Your wife's not a part of the deal, it's tough. And so being a spiritual leader, we, out of all the years we've been married, only one time, I'll never forget this, only one time have I begged her to let me make the final decision. I begged and pleaded. Y'all are all wanting to know. Well, I'm not going to tell you. What was it? One time in our entire marriage that I beg and plead with her to let me be the king. You say, that doesn't sound very manly. No, it's smart. Leaders are smart. And I knew if she didn't give me that choice, that I would be in trouble. And so, guys, being a spiritual leader does not mean being a spiritual dictator. It means getting input from the most important thing in your life. You see, our country needs good marriages, and the way to have a good marriage is to have a team. Wives, be a team player. If he's not a spiritual leader, pray for him. Don't bug him about it. But wives, be a team player. Now, here's the second thing. This is so interesting to me because guess what? Husbands are commanded to love their wives. This is a command. The wives are to choose to submit to their husbands, but it says here, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We are commanded. It's not an option. You as a husband, you're commanded to love your wife. You say, why in the world did he have to command them to love their wives? It is because they didn't have to back then. Remember that Roman law? You didn't like your wife, you just found you another woman. You didn't like your wife, you get rid of her. You ran the house. And so all of a sudden, these guys are becoming Christians and they're ready to get a new wife every time. And Paul says, no, you need to love your wife. And it's the Greek word that is the Greek word for agape, unconditional love. It is the highest kind of love. Husbands are to love their wives with unconditional love. Here's a good definition of agape. Agape seeks the highest good of the other, even at the price of one's own comfort, safety, and benefit. So you're supposed to love your wife. It costs you everything. It's your highest duty to love her. And Paul commands it. If you want to be spirit-filled, you've got to love your wife. Now that sounds crazy, but you know, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes that's difficult, because sometimes it's hard to understand how to do that, especially if you didn't grow up in a loving family. But in this passage, basically, Paul describes three types of that unconditional love that we're to have for our wives. He, first of all, in verse 25, he says you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. He gave himself up. Sacrificial love. You know, wives, you're supposed to be on the team of your husband. Husbands, I think his description of submission is even more severe. He says, you ought to be willing to die for her. You ought to be willing to sacrifice for her. If anyone has to sacrifice in the family, it ought to be the man in the family. You see, that's crazy. Well, it may be crazy, but it's biblical. Men are to have sacrificial love for their wives. Philippians 2:4 says this, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Listen, guys, you ought to study your wife. You ought to understand. It took me a long time to understand that Julie wanted me to know that on a hamburger, this sounds crazy, but she said to me sometime, you still don't know what I want on a hamburger? And I said, no, because I'd always say, what do you want? She knows what I want on my hamburger. She says, well, Julie likes ketchup, lettuce, tomato, and mayonnaise, correct? Took me about 30 years to figure that out. But that's what she wants. I also know she'll never eat an egg. We need to understand that we need to be sacrificial, we need to know our wives, and we need to find out what they need, and then we need to do our best to take care of them. The second kind of love that we're to have a purifying love. If you look at those verses 26 and 27, he said that, you know, one of the things that Christ did is he purified the church, and one of the responsibilities we have as husbands is to help our wives be all they can be in Christ. We need to encourage them to be spiritual. We need to say, hey, I'll keep the kids so you can go to a Bible study. It is imperative that we need to understand as men, we've got to be concerned about their spiritual growth. That's the kind of love we're to have. We're to have sacrificial, we're to have purifying. And then the last one is just common sense. We need to have caring love. He talks about in that in verse 28. If you look in verse 28, it's just common sense. I know this. In the same way you husbands ought to love your wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his... Listen, When I take care of Julie, my life is so much better. When I take care of her, when I make her, isn't that right, guys? When you take care of them, your life gets better and you don't even have to mention anything. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't take care of her, how does it get? Oh. And you know, marriage ought to be that way. Marriage ought to be a husband loving his wife and caring for her and taking care of her. Because when you do that, it just makes your marriage. Hey, I'm a baby. I'll be the first to admit I don't like to be separated from Julie. I'm just a baby. Okay? But our kids needed her to babysit Liam from last Tuesday. That meant I was coming back on Wednesday night for church and I would be by myself till yesterday. I hate that. I hate being by myself. I want to be where she is. And I could have said, well, you can't leave me here by myself. And let me tell you what. Because it was Liam, the best thing I could do is not bug her or say, stay as long as you want. And trust me, she would have stayed longer if they didn't need her. And it, you know what it did? It made her better. Being around that grandson just boosts both of our spirits. I went down and got a little glimpse of him yesterday. But listen, caring love takes care of your spouse. And so while wives are supposed to submit to their husbands are supposed to love the stuffing out of them. And if you do that, they'll submit. Which leads to the final thing. Don't forget the big picture. What happens a lot of times is we forget the big picture of marriage. And it's found in verses 31 through 33. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the big picture. First of all, number one, you leave your parents. Do you know you get married to start a new family, not to just be a part of their family still? Listen, the best thing that happened to us is after we got married, we didn't live by either one of our parents. It's the best thing ever happened to us. It says there literally you're to cut the cords. Marriage is about you and your spouse. It doesn't mean you can't be friends with your parents. We love our parents. We wish they were closer. We're trying to get some of them closer. But the truth is, marriage is about you and your spouse. And he says, don't forget, you're supposed to leave father and mother. And here's the second thing. It says you're to hold fast. It's literally a word in the Hebrew that means to glue, because this passage comes from Genesis 24. When you get married, you get glued together. You become glued, which means together. And marriage is not just a family unit, it's a family unit that is meant to last. He says, guys, you leave your family, girls, you leave your family, and you get glued together. Now, if you go through a divorce, you know the pain of that. It's like you get ripped apart. Because marriage is painful. I mean, marriage is not painful until you try to split it up. But our goal is to be glued together. And then here's the real picture. He says, and they shall become one flesh. They will be. Do you know your goal in marriage is to get closer and closer? You know, it means that when you've been married, you're more like every day than you were the day before. You don't lose who you are. You don't lose your identity. You just become a good team. You know, you become where you are, your areas of intimacy, spiritual. You get closer spiritually. You get closer physically. You get closer emotionally. You get closer intellectually. The whole goal of being married is to get closer to each other. And that ought to be good. Probably the best way to picture this, and I'm done. Marriage is like this. You want to have a good marriage? Here's the key to a good marriage. You have Bill over here, and you have Julie over here, and up here you have God. As Bill grows closer to God, and as Julie grows closer to God together, guess what? They eventually become one if they get to the top. The closer we get to God together, the closer we are. But here's what happens. If one of you is growing and the other one isn't, you get further apart. That's why it's so important. You know, you got married for a lot of reasons, but one of them is to have fun and to become one and to be a team. There's a scripture I love that just talks about what it means. It's Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. You grow together. Because here's what's going to happen. All you people that have kids, listen. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to leave you. And then you have to figure out what you're supposed to do. It's not a bad thing. It really isn't. It took us a while to figure it out. But your goal is to grow closer so when they leave, you have one less responsibility. You see, don't forget the big picture. The big picture is that marriage is good and God wants you to be one. Maybe you've had a bad experience. Listen, do it right the second time. Do your part because marriage is a good thing when you live for Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are married. I pray they have fun. I pray they see life as a journey and a challenge and that it would be the greatest experience of their life as they journey through it together. And Father, I pray for those who are struggling in their marriage. But listen, there's no marriage that you can't fix. There is absolutely no marriage that you can't fix. And Father, those who hadn't found the right one yet, I pray they'll find the right one and then they'll do it right. And you'll bless it, and they'll have fun. Marriage is fun, not all the time, but a lot of the time, most of the time, as I do right and she does right together. Father, I pray that our church will promote spiritual men, but also spiritual families, because really that's the hope for our world. And Father, I just pray now that as we leave and go this week, we would live the way you call us to live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave, let me give you a couple of announcements. First of all, we will not be going to camp this week. Camp Siloam called off camp, and so we were scheduled to go in July, but they just said it was impossible to meet the standards, and after looking at the standards, it didn't look like a lot of fun to go to camp wearing a mask the whole time and staying at a group of 10 and all that. But we're not doing that. We're not doing the mission trip this summer, but we are planning on going next summer if it permits. VBS sign up is going on right now. If you have not signed up your kids for VBS, you need to see Mary. She's got applications. You have to understand that this year we have to control our numbers because that's what has been given to us. We can have 50 kids. So you need to sign up your kids, your neighbors, your friends' kids. We don't care, but they need to be signed up ahead of time, and Mary has that. Also, men, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, it won't be pressure. I'm not going to make you answer anything, but we're going to talk about what it means to be a disciple for weeks. And it ought to be fun. And I've been told that occasionally, those who catch fish and shoot wild game will be encouraged to make dinner for us, and it'd be fun. But on Monday night, we'll be in the Family Life Center, and we'd love to have you. You don't have to be a member. You don't even have to go to our church, because if we can make the disciples, we'll be good. And then Wednesday night, I'm beginning a new series at 6:30. You can come to the gym with your family. The only group we haven't figured out, the youth are meeting, is how we're going to deal with children. So right now you'd have to bring your children, but we're meeting in the gym, and I'm beginning a new series called Finding Calm in a Chaotic World, which describes the world we live in. We'll still have everything on Facebook Live at 98.3. But those are the announcements. Also, we may flip around next week and have the stage there because there's more shade that way than this way. We may try it and see the sound system, but most of all, I'm just grateful for our musicians. I'm grateful that you showed up. And, you know, you can have all kinds of rules, but the virus can't stop the church. You are the church. Go out and live like the church. Y'all have a great time. We'll talk to you Wednesday night.